Welcome to Glencliff United Methodist Church's Sermon Podcast, where we come together as a community to explore and deepen our faith. Our congregation is part of the Glencliff Commons, a ministry community in Nashville, Tennessee. We strive to create a space that is inclusive, compassionate, justice-seeking, and rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. We believe that faith is a journey, and we're honored to walk alongside each other, offering support and encouragement along the way. Our sermons are crafted with the intention of inspiring, challenging, and illuminating the timeless wisdom found in sacred texts. In this sermon from Easter Sunday, April 5th, 2026, Reverend Ingrid McIntyre reflected on the story of Mary Magdalene at the tomb. It's a reminder that faith often requires courage in the face of darkness and uncertainty.
I'm Reverend Neely Higgs, and today we're going to be reading the Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. You can imagine. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Can you hear Jesus say your name to you? She turned toward him and cried in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead and tell my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God. Blessed be the word of God. Thanks be to God.
John tells us something we are meant to hold. It was still dark. Not even approaching dawn, not the great hours before light. Still dark, and Mary Magdalene was moving around. I don't think this is a minor detail. It's kind of the whole shape of the story. She is moving toward a sealed tomb in an occupied city under a government that had just executed her teacher publicly as a warning you know, the kind of warning and the way that empires execute people, they want other people to see executed, right? As an example. She's moving to the streets where soldiers are still posted from 2 days before the crucifixion. She's moving while the men who walked with Jesus every day are still behind locked doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. She is not reckless. She knows exactly what happened because she was there. She was there at the cross, but most of the 12 were not. She watched it. She did not take her eyes off of it. And she has not taken herself out of any danger at all. She walked towards it anyway, even before the sun came up. So I want to say this to you this morning, that there's a kind of faithfulness that looks like this, I think. Moving before you can see clearly. While the world is still organizing around fear, while the powerful have done what they said they would do and feel quite settled about it, the empire had done its work. The stone was in place and it couldn't be moved. The official story was sealed. And yet she still came. Now we shouldn't move past the stone too quickly. Pontius Pilate ordered that the tomb be sealed at the request of the chief priests and Pharisees, who told them, "We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made extra secure until the third day," right? We don't want him playing any tricks. "Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead." They wanted to control the story. They wanted the narrative of Roman and religious authority to be the last word. The stone was not just architecture. It was a statement. This is what happens, period. Jerusalem under occupation was a place where power worked exactly that way, through spectacle, through enforcement, through the management of what people were allowed to hope for. You know, when they say manage your hopes, right? Don't get too excited. The management of what people were allowed to hope for. Crucifixion was not merely execution, it was theater. The message was, look what we do to troublemakers. Look what happens to people who walk about a kingdom that is not Caesar's. Look what happens when you organize the poor, when you challenge the money changers in the temple. Remember? When you call the powerful by their true names. The stone was the final punctuation on that sentence. Some of you know what it feels like to live under a version of that logic. When legislation moves through a state house designed to make certain people more afraid, designed to make certain people more surveilled, more uncertain about their own place in community, that is a stone. When the machinery of the state is turned towards the erasure of the vulnerable and the silence of institutions, that should know better, right? That is a stone. When the official story is, this is just how it is, There's nothing else that you can be done that can be done about it. The powerful have spoken. That is a stone. The stone is always presented as permanent. That's the whole point. Right? This cannot be moved. This is here for good. So Mary arrives, and the stone is already moved. John does not explain this to her. John does not explain it to us. Not in any satisfying mechanical sense. He just says she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And her first response is not triumphant. It is grief. It is alarm. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. They had taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they had put him. This matters. She is not immediately handed a tiny little resurrection story with a cute pink bow on it. She's standing at an open tomb, imagine. And her first interpretation is another violation. Why would it not be? Even his body has been taken. Even this, they could not just leave alone. And there's something true about that. Liberation does not always announce itself plainly, does it? Sometimes the first thing you see when the old order breaks open is confusion or chaos. It's absence, a space where maybe something used to be, but nothing new is there quite yet. And the disciples run to see Peter and the beloved disciple. They look in and they see the burial clothes lying there. And John writes the curious line, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I talk a lot about how the disciples might have been the duh disciples. We only talked about this a lot during Jesus' life. But they still didn't get it, right? And so they went back home. They went back home. But Mary stayed. Mary stayed. And that is not a small thing. The men with apostolic credentials, with proximity and position in the movement, looked at the evidence and just went home. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping and in grief. And because she stayed, because she would not leave, even in her grief, even without an explanation, even while the powerful story of death seems still to be the operative story, she is the one who encounters the risen Christ. She did not stay because she had answers. She stayed because she couldn't leave. That faithfulness is its own kind of witness. He says her name. She's mistaken him for a gardener, and she's still inside the frame of loss, grieving, still asking, where has he been put? Still trying to solve the problem on the terms of death. And he says one word, Mary. There is a whole theology in that moment. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus says, quote, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his sheep by name. The resurrection does not happen in an announcement to the powerful, right? It does not happen in a proclamation to Pilate or the Sanhedrin. It happens in the utterance of a name to a woman who has been weeping in the garden before the sun has even come up. The first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a woman. A woman who, in her cultural context, could not be given legally recognized testimony, right? Mm-hmm. Imagine that. Mm-hmm. Rome did not count her. Her voice did not matter. The temple establishment did not count her. The disciples who went home and had more institutional standing than she did. But God chose her.
Yes.
God chose her anyway. Or rather, God chose her first. The tradition has called her Apostola Apostolorum. Apostolorum. Is that how you say it? Apostola. The apostle to the apostles. Right? This is not a honorific added later to smooth over a difficulty. It's the plain shape of the text. Jesus does not just reveal himself to her. He sends her to go. Go and tell my brothers. Right? She's commissioned. She is given a message and a mission. And she goes and she says the words that constitute the first Easter proclamation in human history. I have seen the Lord. Notice what she's told to say. Not the tomb is empty. Not the body is gone. Not something strange has happened. She is told to announce, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. This is the language of solidarity and shared belonging. Shared belonging. Jesus in his resurrection does not ascend into a realm apart from the struggling and the grieving. He ascends to our God. Your God and my God, the God of the weeping, the witness, the one who stayed. Y'all, we are not living in an easy moment right now. You know this. You do not need to come here to church this morning for me to tell you that. You've been watching as things have been moving through policies and federal agencies with the logic of the stone. Designed to tell certain people, you are not safe here, your presence is conditional, the official story does not include you. You've seen what happens to people who are named as threats for crossing a border, for existing in their own bodies, for organizing toward a different kind of world. You have felt the weight of an apparatus that is very confident in itself. And some of you, perhaps many of you, have felt something like what the disciples felt behind the locked doors. We do not know what to do with what we are seeing, right? We're afraid. The powerful have done what they said that they would do. I want to offer to you that Mary Magdalene this morning, or I want to offer you Mary Magdalene this morning, not as a comfort that bypasses fear, but as a witness who walked through it. She didn't pretend that the tomb was not real. She did not pretend that the execution had not happened. She did not paper over the grief with easy proclamations. He is risen. She went down before dawn in the dark toward the place where death had done its worst as far as she was concerned. And she stayed. even when she didn't understand. Even when the official story hadn't been broken yet. Even when those with more grounding, with more standing, had gone home. Resurrection does not happen to people who have insulated themselves from the risk of grief. Can I say that again? Resurrection does not happen to people who have insulated themselves from the risk of grief. It happens to people who stay close enough to the tomb that they can hear their name when it is spoken.
Amen.
That is what our moment requires of us, I think. Not certainty that the stone will roll away on schedule, right? Not a triumphalism that skips past suffering into easy victory celebration, but the willingness to be present at the tomb. To grieve what is real. To refuse to let the official story be the last word. To stay. To stay. The empire sealed the tomb, but God opened it. Mary told the truth about what she saw. That is the shape of resurrection work. The risen Christ does not let Mary stay in the tomb either, so she doesn't just stay there forever, right? She reaches for him. The Greek suggests an embrace or a holding on, and he says, "Do not hold on to me." Not because the encounter isn't real, not because the relationship is severed, but because the resurrection is not a private spiritual experience meant to comfort the faithful. It has to go somewhere. Go and tell. The church has sometimes interpreted this moment as Jesus pushing Mary away. I don't know about that. Some commentators have made much of it, used it to diminish her role, but read it again. He does not dismiss her. He commissions her.
Yes.
He gives her the message. He trusts her with the first Easter proclamation story in the history of the world. Go to my brothers. She is not peripheral to the resurrection announcement. She is the resurrection announcement. Without her obedience, without her willingness to walk through that dark morning and then carry the news, the disciples stayed behind in their locked doors, and the story stops. Yikes. There are people in locked rooms right now, afraid, uncertain whether the stone can move, uncertain whether their fear is wisdom or paralysis. They need someone to come to them with the news. Not the news that everything is easy or that the danger has passed, but the news, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. That the official story is not the whole story. That what the powerful seal has been opened. That our God, my God, and your God is not finished. That is the work. That has always been the work. The apostle to the apostles modeled it before the sun came up on the first day of the new creation. We are still in that long morning, and we are still being sent. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, a woman came to a sealed tomb in an occupied city. She had watched the execution, and she knew what stones meant. But she came anyway. And the God of the resurrection, the God who is not owned by Empire or AT&T or CoreCivic or Oracle, who is not contained by the official story of the United States or of Germany or of the Congo, right? Who cannot be sealed in by arrangements of the powerful, that God spoke her name. And she went and she told. May we do the same. Go as Mary went before the light is certain, while grief is still honest. For the places the powerful declared are finished. Go bearing what you have seen, naming what is true. We've talked about truth this Lent, right? Naming what is true, trusting that the God of the empty tomb is also the God of your locked room, your occupied street, your weeping garden. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now go and tell.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for this thought-provoking and uplifting sermon from Glencliff United Methodist Church. We hope that the message has resonated with you, inspiring you to live out your faith in meaningful ways. May we be agents of healing, justice, and reconciliation, guided by the teachings of Jesus. We invite you to connect with us further and explore the many opportunities for growth, fellowship, and service that our church offers. If you found today's sermon meaningful, share it with a friend or loved one who may benefit from these words of encouragement. If you'd like to support Glencliff United Methodist Church financially, visit glencliffumc.org/give. Until we meet again, remember that you are cherished and your presence in this world matters. God loves you. There's nothing you can do about that. You can simply choose how you'll respond to that love. Amen.